Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Yes, my soul find rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Surely the lowborn are but a breath, the highborn are but a lie. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done.
Amen.
Truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. What wonderful words. How wonderful they would be if they were an ever-present reality in our lives. I don't know if you come into 2018 feeling rested or refreshed, or whether you feel tired and exhausted, whether you're glad 2017's finished, and looking for 2018 to bring something better, or whether you want 2017 to continue and never to end. But these words, they are such wonderful words. I mean, we could just stop and reflect on just those opening lines. David writes a truth that he is speaking to himself. He wants to remind himself of the truth. And we need to do that over and over again. We are so much forgetful people. We forget the truth that we know to be true, but we don't remember it in such a way that it becomes a reality to our daily lives. And it seems here, in the midst of challenge and difficulty, David is just reminding himself, my soul finds rest in God. My soul finds rest in God. And this has been God's plan from the beginning for you guys. Do you know that God planned rest for you? A rest that would be in him. It was always his way in the beginning. When we look at Adam and Eve and the way in which they walked in the garden and they were with him, what we see is a picture of peace and rest. They're at rest with themselves. They're at rest with God. They're at rest with one another. They don't worry, they're not concerned about what will they eat or what they will do or what other people think of them. They are at complete rest, and God had always planned it for us to be in his rest. It's a rest that comes from him. If God had not been there, Adam and Eve could not have had the rest they had. It was because of his presence. It was because of his relationship with them. It was because they were receiving that which he had and comes from him that they were able to dwell in complete contentment and happiness every day of their life, until that fateful day when Satan, who is the enemy of your rest and my rest, came and lied to them and said, hey, look, there's a greater rest, there's a better rest, there's a greater comfort, a greater satisfaction that's out there. And if you would only listen to me and trust in me, you would receive the rest that's duly yours. And so we know how it plays out, that they take for themselves that which isn't theirs, and it causes a break in their relationship to the one who gives rest. And straight away they become enemies of God, enemies of one another, and enemies of themselves. They continue, as we read through the Bible, people continue to do things that harm themselves, harm other people, and disrespect and dishonor God. And all because they did not trust in God. Trusting God is the center or the fulcrum, for which all the spokes of blessing come. If you don't trust in God, nothing's coming your way. And one of those spokes is the rest that God gives. It broke because they didn't trust in God. As David faces the reality of his life, like we do, there are loads of circumstances, both externally and internally, that will cause us to not rest in God. And they come every day. We're not talking about special circumstances. We're just talking about everyday circumstances. The worry of doing a good job, maybe. Or the complication of managing relationships with other people, whether they be work relationships or personal relationships. The concern that we have for what we will have, our own comfort, or even the comfort of others. What people think about us, what they say about us behind our back, or what they don't say about us. All these circumstances cause a context where we can put our trust in other things or look to other things to provide the thing, the rest, that only trusting God can bring. In verses 3 and 4, we see the context of which David is wanting to speak to himself the truth that he needs to know. He says this, doesn't he? He says, "How long will you assault me? Would you all throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place. They delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse." These are very real and disturbing circumstances. People both from afar and people close are seeking to topple this leader of Israel, that he might not be the leader that God has intended him to be, that they might throw him down. He's like a leaning wall with pressure either coming from behind, bowing it at any moment to topple down, or the ground underneath it is giving way, so it's leaning. And then he describes it again like tottering fence, as if the wind is blowing against this movable fence. It's going back and forth, and at any moment the pressure of this external circumstance might cause him to fall. And they would love it, he says, and they would love it if he was to fall. Do you know that Satan and wicked people love you to fall? They love you to be robbed of the rest that God has for you. They love it when you put your eyes onto other things other than God. This is a battle for our rest. And Satan is not inactive. He's an active foe seeking to rob you of the rest. Just like he robbed Adam and Eve of their rest in God, he is at work actively to rob you. He's causing people and circumstances, both externally and internally, to work in such a way that you'll take your eyes off God. Don't do it. That's the message of the psalm. Don't do it. Repeat to yourself the truth that you already know. That only in God alone, do I find my rest. And Satan does not play fair. I don't know if you noticed, but there's two weapons. There's the weapon of flattery as well as the weapon of lies. Satan loves to puff you up. He loves it when you go, "Yeah, I feel good. I'm doing great. I'm doing all right." He says, "The people praise me with their mouth, but in their hearts they cursed me." Yeah? Don't listen to the words of other people. Don't listen to the voice inside your heart that pumps you up to be bigger. You don't need to be big to have rest. You need to be small. The humble inherit the earth. The humble receive rest. The proud, they lose the rest, that which they desire. They go after it. They seek after it. We try to find it for ourselves, but we never get what we're looking for. Be careful of pumping yourself up in the sight of God and your sight of other men and women. You don't need to do it. You have been joined with Christ. Yes. The name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Yeah. And we're told that we're going to be a reigning people with him. Not to have, to oppress other people, but to reign in justice and righteousness, to do the works of righteousness that Jesus does. When you're united with Christ, his identity is your identity. You don't need to puff yourself up. There is no higher identity that you need. But Satan will tell you the opposite. He'll tell you need to do more, be more, live more, get more. That's his strategy. And he'll use flattery as well as lies. But the truth is, as David says, that it's only in God that we'll find our rest. Truly means only or alone. If you read the other translations, you'll see it says only in God does my soul find rest. He's declaring a truth here. There is in nothing else will I find rest. It's only in God and my relationship with him. So in contrast to Satan not playing fair is the kindness of God. David reminds us that God, only God, offers the rest that we seek. And Jesus in the New Testament offers this to anyone who would draw near to receive it. Anyone who is anxious, anyone who is heavy laden. He says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Here is the promise that Jesus will meet the need that we have for rest. And we do have a need for rest. Jesus invites all of us to find rest in with him. And without Jesus, there is no rest. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus. Let me tell you, there is no rest outside Jesus. He is the rest that brings all other rests. Yeah? Without resting in him, you can't find the rest from work. You can't find the rest with other people. You can't find rest in the midst of difficult circumstances. Jesus provides you a way when you rest in him to supply every other thing. So I'm just going to pull out just a couple of things from the passage that help us see that Jesus is the one in whom our hope is found. Why our rest in him through salvation is what we need. And then I'm just going to pull out two things he warns us against. False foundations for rest that seem common to man that he brings out. Okay. Verses 3 and 4 and 6 and 7 say, truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress and I will never be shaken. And then in 6, he says, truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. Here, David tells us again, his confidence is in his salvation. God is my salvation. He is the one who has rescued me. My hope is in him in all circumstances. And it's only when we come to know the true and the living God that all his benefits will flow to us. Now, let's be honest, there are some partial benefits of God being the creator of the world, the one who's caring for all people. We call that common grace. There's a grace that goes out commonly to every people. So there's a taste in this world of what it means to be under his care. In one sense, governments are supposed to be a way in which God has set up that his common grace can be distributed, that everybody should have housing, everybody should have access to food, everybody should be taken care of. These things we would say are right. Everybody should have justice. These things are right. If you want to look through Leviticus, you're going to find out that God is the giver of the laws that look after people and provide for people. Yeah? Not Jeremy Corbyn. Our hope lies in Christ. And so here, David is saying, look, here's my confidence. Not just in a common grace from God, but in a personal grace from God. In my salvation. He said, my hope is in my salvation. He is my rock and my fortress, he says. He gives these two pictures of what it means to be under God's care. Right, we're going to get there. I'm going to try and use this. So he is our salvation. And he gives these two images to remind us. He alone is our salvation because he is our rock. What does he mean when he says rock? Well, the very mention of the word rock would awaken grateful memories from David. Remember, David was chased time and time again before he became king, and even a little bit after he became king, by Saul. And Saul would chase him through the valleys and through the hills, and he would take refuge where? In the rock. He would hide himself in the rock, in the caves. He would go deep down into the caves, and he would find rest and peace there. For David, God was his rock because he was his refuge. The place that he would go to be protected, to be taken care of, to be looked after, where his life was safe. You know, Christ is our refuge. Christ is our rock. Christ is the place where we go to find protection. Christ is the place where we go to know that our life is safe with him. Again, we're told we're joined with him. Therefore, our life is safe. Why? Because he has risen from the grave. He is alive and he will never die. So David is able to say, looking at the realities of knowing the God that he knows, not even knowing Jesus, but he's putting his trust in God. He is my rock. He is my refuge. We have confidence in our salvation because he is our rock. But then also, he talks about him being a fortress. He says, he is my fortress. I will never be shaken. And then he repeats it again. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. What words of confidence from David for us? Here is a picture of David dwelling as a warrior in some defiant tower and fortress. He's saying, look, the war may be raging around us, but I'm safe in this tower. I'm safe in this fortress. God is fighting for me, and we will win the battle. This fortress will not fall. Why? Because God is the author of it. So strong is this tower. He can say, I shall not be moved. I shall never be moved. A bit like a ship that's anchored to the ground. Our lives can feel like they're moving, yeah? This way and that way on the waves of circumstances. But because we're anchored, we are not moving from this spot. We might move around in a few circles, yeah? That might be the experience of the waves battering us and we feel like we are. But we are not. Why? Because that anchor is sure and steadfast. It's hooked into the ground. It's heavy. It's weighty. And we are connected to it. And therefore, we will never be moved. This sort of confidence in God brings the rest that we need. The person who knows that his salvation is in God cannot be downcast. He cannot be moved from the place of rest in Jesus. I'm not talking about or promising a rest from the circumstances. I'm just declaring that there's a rest in it that will never be taken away. Bad things will happen to us. Disappointments will come. Failures will be constant in your life. But even in the midst of your insufficiency and other people's failures to you, you can have rest. Whatever life throws at you, we can find rest. Why? Because we trust in one who's our salvation. We trust in one who is our rock. We trust in one who is the strong tower. We trust in one who is the anchor of our lives. And we are united with him if we believe in him. And therefore, we will never be moved. Bind yourself to this truth and the continuation of this truth that God alone can provide the rest that you desire. Speak to yourself as the psalmist does, the truth of the situation. My soul waits then only upon God. Yes, my soul find rest in God. Then you'll be able to say, my hope comes from God. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. Verse 7 and 8. Rest only comes from being united to Christ. It only comes as we continue to put our faith in that God is trustworthy. Rest is an active stillness. It's a victorious patience in which is coming from an inward assurance that God is able to provide what we need and he is in control, that he is good. But the reality of this rest in our life will only come when our faith is singular. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean when it's focused on the one and it's placed into the one who can provide. If our faith is mingled, then it will lead to dismay. If our faith is unmingled, it would lead to not being dismayed, having hope. When our faith is in something, it's singular because everything else fades into the background, doesn't it? So if our faith, or we put our trust in how our circumstances are going to be, God will fade into the background. Yeah? But if we put our faith in God, circumstances and situations and feelings will fade into the background. Faith is always singular. We just, sometimes we're quite, it's like a little beaming red thing. Sometimes we move it from side to side, of course. But it's always singular. You either trust it or you don't trust it. It can't be both. Either we believe that the rest comes from trusting in Jesus, or we don't believe it comes in trusting in Jesus. I wonder, as you think about this last year, whether you've been trusting in God, whether you've been enjoying the rest that comes from him. I suspect that a little like me, there have been times of great rest and times of great restlessness. It's a battle, is it not, to put our trust in God. It is not easy to put our trust in God, not because of him, but because of our own inward failures. And he knows that. And I love it at the end of this psalm that he says about God's unfading love being towards us. We need that, don't we? Because we are fickle, we are faint, and we don't always put our trust in him alone. In verses 9 and 10, David pulls out two false foundations for rest, putting our trust in other things. The first one he talks about is putting our trust in men, putting our trust in other people. And he compels us not to do that. He says, don't do it. It's foolish. He says, surely the low-born are but a breath and the high-born are but a lie. If weighed on the balance, they are nothing. Together they are only a breath. He says, listen, doesn't matter what type of people you put your trust in, salt of the earth or those born with a silver spoon in their mouth with power and authority to give you what you think they will give you. Don't put your trust in men. Why? Because they are but a breath. Similarly, I think we can say, don't put your trust in yourself because you are but a man or a woman and you are but a breath. Because one moment we'll be singing, hallelujah, hosanna to the in the highest. Next minute we'll be saying, crucify him, crucify him. Men and women are not to be trusted in the same way that God is to be trusted. Yes, we value people, we trust them, but not for our salvation, not for our rest. We trust people because they prove themselves to be trustworthy. Yeah. And we trust God. In fact, the only way that we'll trust other people is if our properly is if our trust is in God, that we can trust other people that their trust they might not be trustworthy. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so whoever they are, don't do it. Maybe you're putting your hope in relationships to give you the peace and the rest, or a relationship to give you the peace and the rest. Don't do it. Maybe it's a personal relationship, somebody that you are pursuing or somebody that you are with or a friend. Don't put your trust or hope in them to rescue you. They will not, and they cannot. Maybe it's a work relationship. Maybe you're putting your hope and your trust in a person of influence to get you more business, to get you a better job, to give you a pay increase. Don't do it. They won't. Put your trust in all circumstances in God. Now, people are involved in our lives. So this is not saying don't ever think about those people. But we don't need to manipulate the situation. We don't need to make things happen. Our trust in God, we let God take care of it, and we'll just be ourselves doing a good job, being faithful in relationships for the sake of his name and his glory and not our own. And it makes a massive difference, the sort of rest that we have. Maybe something will work out. Maybe something won't work out. We can be at rest. Why? Because our hope is in God. He says, if people are weighed on the balance, they are nothing. If we're to weigh the advice, weigh the trust, weigh the value in producing the rest that you want, they will be found wanting. We are found wanting. We cannot give that rest and that peace that other people need. We can only point them to the one who does. And then secondly, he talks about the false foundation of resting in money to bring us rest. I think we're all tempted to think more money will bring us more rest from some of the pressures and the strains of life. But such thinking is a folly. Here, the context that David is talking about is about the oppression of the poor. He's particularly thinking about people who are using their power and their influence to get rich, to get that security, to try and find that rest which won't last by oppressing other people. He says, do not trust in extortion or put vain hope in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. Do not set your heart on them. Now, we are not likely to be outwardly oppressing the poor. It's not seen to be a good idea in our culture. But maybe we have a sanitized version of greed that is acceptable in our culture. Maybe we don't get our hands directly dirty in the oppression of other people or not meeting the needs of other people. Maybe we just turn a blind eye to the plight of those around us who are in need because our heart is greedy and we think money will give us rest. Maybe we think that we can't be generous to other people because the level of comfort that we need all the money that we have. It's the sort of thing that means upgrading our technology or looking for another house or whatever it is that takes your fancy or in particular that you need. Maybe it's more clothes. Maybe it's a better haircut like me. Or maybe it's not. Whatever it is, we can all be guilty of greed in a sanitized way. Yes? I'm saying yes for you. It's true. It's part of the human condition. And we place our trust in it, but it fails. It never provides what you think it will. I'm not saying they won't provide something nice. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that all rest comes from God alone. You want to have rest in those areas of your life that you think money will provide you? Rest in God. You can be as content in squalor as you can in splendor. Was that not true for our King Jesus? Born into a manger. Born into squalor. Born into a trade that was not necessarily well thought of. But I do think it's a good trade, just so you know, for all the carpenters out there. And the same can be true in our relationship with God and money, in our tithing, in our generosity to his work. Sometimes we can think, okay, I'll give you what's left, if there's anything at all. And yet, we're being greedy against the one who's the giver of the things that we have. He wants us to be generous because he knows it's good for our hearts. He knows that it will bring a sort of rest that is so satisfying to us. Money will never provide the rest that you need. David then finishes in verse 11 and 12 with words of comfort, almost like his conclusion of the psalm. He says, "One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you unfailing love, and you reward everyone according to what they have done." When God speaks, he only needs to speak once. He speaks once, and we continue to hear that truth and that wisdom that never fades over and over again. That's how he's able to say, "I've heard it once. It's been spoken once, but I've heard it twice." It continues to speak. Here's wisdom that you should take hold of, David is saying. Don't let it go. I've heard it once. I'm going to hear it twice. I'm going to hear it three times, four times. He's just talking about multiple times this truth has been true for me. Take hold of it. And what have I heard? I've heard that the power belongs to God. He's the one who can meet your every need. Seeking other things or other people to meet your needs is folly. Because why? Power belongs to God. He's the only one that can help you in the midst. He's the only one that can give you rest that never ends, that continues to satisfy day after day as we humbly put our faith in God. There is nothing beyond his control. There's nothing that he cannot do. Power belongs to you, God. And with you, Lord, is unfailing love. Unfailing love comes from God. He is the source of love. He is the one who is able to provide what you need, but in such a tender and personal and sweet way. This tender attribute of God balances the grand thought of his power. The divine strength will not crush you. No. It will lift you up. It will take care of you. It will protect you. This power, this strength that belongs to God, he's going to use for your good. Why? Because he does it with unfailing love towards us. And then he says, "Lord, you reward everyone according to what they have done." I don't think this is like him saying, "I reward you because you've been good people. Here's things that you get because you've been good." No, he's saying, "I reward you for all, reward comes to you for the things which I want you to do. The things that I have ordained you to do, I will reward you to do in the midst of your faithfulness of doing them. I have planned what you will do, and I will reward you for what you do." It's not an unfair reward, but a generosity. And it's almost as if all the things that we do, all the faith that we need, the trust in God in the circumstances, he will reward us with the rest. for every situation that we will find ourselves in. Our soul finds rest in God alone because He is our salvation. He is our rock and He is our fortress. Do not let the enemy scheme against you to rob that which is yours, to put your trust in yourselves or other people and not in God alone, because He will work in that way. No, let's take God at His word. Let's repeat to ourselves the truth that we already know. In You, God alone, is my hope. In You, God alone, You are my salvation. In God alone do I find my rest. We're going to need to repeat this truth to us in the busyness of life, day after day. We're going to need to put our faith in Him and Him alone. And He will work for your good, to give you the rest that only He can, that satisfies in all circumstances. And He will work according to His plan to bring about the purposes that He has for your life. And He will do it with a never-failing love. David's word to you this morning is, put your trust in God alone. Put your trust in Him alone, and He will give you rest that will never end. Let's pray. And then we're going to respond in worship together. Thank You, Heavenly Father, that You are trustworthy in all Your ways. Thank You for these words that You caused David to write down, to reminisce and to remember and to speak to himself. And I pray that we would speak these words to ourselves, that we would see that there is no other who we can put our trust in than Jesus. Thank You that You are our rock and our salvation and our hope is in You, and You never fail us. Father, we confess there are places in our lives where maybe we keep going back to over and over again where we don't put our trust in You. Lord, would You help us in those places and those times to put our trust in You alone? May we bring them before You now in thought and confess them to You so that You might give us victory, a patient victory of resting in Your work in our lives. And for all who are here who don't know You, I pray that they would hear Your call. Come, all who are weary, all who are heavy laden, and find rest in Christ. We pray this in Your name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.